Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, January the 24th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today. We're grateful for all that you continue to do for us. We ask that you would give us the strength that is so necessary so that we might walk according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today our subject is lacking courage, lacking courage. And we'll be reading from Numbers chapter 13, verses 17 through 26. The subject again, lacking courage. Beginning at verse 17, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak or few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first striped grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Ramoth. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they buried between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes, which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses, and to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land." Testimonies, Volume 4, beginning at page 148 in paragraph 1, says this: "The Lord commanded Moses to send men to search the land of Canaan, which he would give unto the children of Israel. A ruler from each tribe was to be selected for this purpose. They went, and after 40 days they returned from their search, and came before Moses and Aaron, and all the congregation of Israel, and showed them the fruit of the land. All agreed that it was a good land, and they exhibited the rich fruit which they had brought as evidence. One cluster of grapes was so large that two men carried it between them on a staff. They also brought of the figs and pomegranates, which grew there in abundance. After they had spoken of the fertility of the land, all but two spake very discouragingly of their ability to possess it. They said that the people were very strong that dwelt in the land, and the cities were surrounded with great and high walls. And more than all this, they saw the children of giant Anak there. Then they described how the people were situated around Canaan, and expressed the fear that it would be impossible for them ever to possess the land." As the people listened to this report, they gave vent to their disappointment in bitter reproaches and wailing. They did not wait to reflect and reason that God, who had brought them out thus far, would certainly give them the land. They left God out of the question. They acted as though in taking the city of Jericho, the city of the land of Canaan, they must depend solely on the power of arms. God had declared that he would give them the country, and they should have fully trusted him in fulfilling his word. But their unsubdued hearts were not in harmony with his plans. They did not reflect his wonderfully given gift, did not reflect how wonderfully he had wrought in their behalf, bringing them out of their Egyptian bondage, cutting a path for them through the waters of the sea, and destroying the pursuing host of Pharaoh. In their unbelief, they were limiting the work of God and distrusting the hand that had hitherto safely guided them. In this instance, they repeated their former error of murmuring against Moses and Aaron. "This, then, is the end of all our hopes," they said. "This is the land we have traveled all the way from Egypt to possess." They blamed their leaders for bringing trouble upon Israel, and again charged them with deceiving the people and leading them astray. Moses and Aaron lay prostrate before God, their faces in the dust. Caleb and Joshua, the two who, of all the 12 spies, trusted in the word of God, rent their clothes in distress when they perceived that these unfavorable reports had discouraged the whole camp. They endeavored to reason with them, but the congregation were filled with madness and disappointment and refused to listen to these two men. Finally, Caleb urged his way to the front, and his clear, ringing voice was heard above all the clamor of the multitude. He opposed the cowardly views of his fellow spies, which had weakened the faith and courage of all Israel. He commanded the attention of the people, and they hushed their complaints for a moment to listen to him. He spoke of the land he had visited. Said he, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are all able to overcome it." But as he spoke, the unfaithful spies interrupted him, crying, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." These men, starting upon a wrong course, set their hearts against God, against Moses and Aaron, and against Caleb and Joshua. Every step they advanced in this wrong direction made them firmer in their design to discourage every attempt to possess the land of Canaan. They distorted the truth in order to carry their baneful purpose. They represented the climate as being unhealthful, and all the people of giant stature, said they. "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight." This was not only an evil report, but it was a lying one also. It was contradictory. For if the land was unhealthy and had eaten up the inhabitants, how was it that they had attained to such massive proportions? When men in responsible positions yield their hearts to unbelief, there are no bounds to the advance they will make in evil. Few realize when they start upon this dangerous course, the length that Satan will lead them. The evil report had a terrible effect upon the people. They reproached Moses and Aaron bitterly. Some groaned and wailed, saying, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." Then their feelings rose against the Lord, and they wept and mourned, saying, "Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt." Thus they manifested their disrespect for God and for the leaders he had appointed to conduct them. They did not ask the Lord what they should do, but said, "Let us make a captain." They took matters into their own hands, feeling themselves competent to manage their affairs without divine aid. They not only accused Moses of deception, but God also, in promising them a land which they had not the ability to possess. They actually went so far as to appoint one of their number as a captain to lead them back to the land of their suffering and bondage, from which God had delivered them with a strong arm of omnipotence. Moses and Aaron still remained prostrate before God in the presence of all the assembly, silently imploring divine mercy for rebellious Israel. Their distress was too deep for words. Again, Caleb and Joshua pressed to the point, to the front, and the voice of Caleb once more rises in sorrowful earnestness above the complaints of the congregation. "The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for there are bread for us. The defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. The Canaanites had filled up the measure of their iniquity, and the Lord would no longer bear with them. His defense being removed from them, they would fall an easy prey to the Hebrews. They were not prepared for battle, for they felt so strong that they deceived themselves with the idea that no army was formidable enough to prevail against them. Caleb reminded the people that by the covenant of God, the land was ensured to Israel. But their hearts were filled with madness, and they would hear no more. If only the two men had brought the evil report, and all the 10 had encouraged them to possess the land in the name of the Lord, they would still have taken the advice of the 2 in preference to the 10, because of their wicked unbelief. But there were only 2 advocating the right, while 10 were in open rebellion against their leaders and against God. The greatest excitement now rages among the people. Their worst passions are aroused, and they refuse to listen to reason. The 10 unfaithful spies join them in their denunciations of Caleb and Joshua, and the cry is raised to stone them. The insane mob sees missiles which were to slay these faithful men. They rush forward with yells of madness when, lo, the stones drop from their hands. A hush falls upon them, and they shake with terror. God has interposed to check their rash designs. The glory of his presence, like a flame of light, illuminates the tabernacle, and all the congregation behold the signs and the signal of the Lord, one mightier than they had revealed himself. And not one dares continue his resistance. Every murmurer is silenced, and the spies who have brought their evil report crouch terror-stricken with bated breath. Moses arises from his humiliating position and enters the tabernacle to commune with God. Then the Lord proposes to immediately destroy this rebellious people. He desires to make of Moses a greater nation than Israel. But the meek leader of his people will not consent to this proposition. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up thy people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness." Moses again refuses to have Israel destroyed and himself made a mightier nation than they. This favored servant of God manifests his love for Israel and shows his zeal for the glory of his master and the honor of his people. "Thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Thou hast long been long-suffering and merciful hitherto towards this ungrateful nation. And however unworthy they may be, thy mercy is the same." And so Moses pleads, "Wilt thou not therefore spare them this one, and add this one more instance of divine patience to the many thou hast already given?" Moses prevailed with God to spare the people. But because of their arrogance and unbelief, the Lord could not go with them to work in a miraculous manner in their behalf. Therefore, in his divine mercy, he bade them adopt the safest course and turn back into the wilderness towards the Red Sea. He also decreed that, as a punishment for their rebellion, all the adults who left Egypt, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, should be forever excluded from Canaan. They had utterly failed to keep their promise of obedience to God, And this released him from the covenant that they had so repeatedly violated. He promised that their children should possess the goodly land, but declared that their own bodies should be buried in the wilderness. And the 10 unfaithful spies, whose evil report had caused Israel to murmur and rebel, were destroyed by the power of God before the eyes of the people. And Moses made known to Israel the will of God concerning them. They seemed sincerely to repent of their sinful conduct. But the Lord knew that they sorrowed because of the result of their evil course, rather than from a deep sense of their ingratitude and disobedience. But their repentance came too late. The just anger of God was awakened, and their doom was pronounced, from which there was no reprieve. When they found that the Lord would not relent in his decree, their self-will again arose, and they declared that they would not return into the wilderness. In commanding them to return, to retire from the land of their enemies, God tested their apparent submission and found that it was not real. They knew that they had deeply sinned in allowing their rash feelings to control them and in seeking to slay the spies who had urged them to obey God. But they were only terrified to find that they had made a fearful mistake, the consequences of which would prove disastrous to themselves. Their hearts were unchanged, and they only needed an excuse to occasion a similar outbreak. This presented itself when Moses, by the authority of God, commanded them to go back into the wilderness. They had rebelled against his commands when he bade them to go up and take the land that he had promised them. And now, when he directed them to retreat from it, they were equally insubordinate and declared that they would go to battle with their enemies. They arrayed themselves in warriors' dress and armor and presented themselves before Moses, in their own estimation, preparing for conflict, but sadly deficient in the sight of God and his sorrowful servant. They refused to listen to the solemn warnings of their leaders that disaster and death would be the consequence of their audacity. When God directed them to go up and take Jericho, he promised to go with them. The ark containing his law was to be a symbol of himself. Moses and Aaron, God's appointed leaders, were to conduct the exposition under his watchful direction. With such supervision, no harm could have come to them. But now, contrary to the command of God and the solemn prohibition of their leaders, without the ark of God and without Moses, they marched out to meet the armies of the enemy. During the time consumed by Israel in their wicked insubordination, the Amalekites and Canaanites had prepared for battle. The Israelites presumptuously challenged the foe that had not dared to attack them. But just as they had fairly entered into the enemy's territories, the Amalekites and Canaanites met them in force and fiercely repulsed them, driving them back with great loss. The field of carnage was red with their blood, and their dead bodies strewed the ground. They were utterly routed and defeated. Destruction and death were the result of their rebellious experiment. But the faith of Caleb and Joshua was richly rewarded. According to his word, God brought these faithful ones into the land that he had promised them. The cowards and rebels perished in the wilderness, but the righteous spies ate of the grapes of Eshcol. The history of the report of the 12 spies has an application to us as a people. The scenes of cowardly complaining and drawing back from action when there are risks to be encountered are reenacted among us today. The same unwillingness to manifest, to heed faithful reports and true counsel as in the days of Caleb and Joshua, we see today. The servants of God who bear the burden of his cause, practicing strict self-denial and suffering privation for the sake of helping his people, are seldom better appreciated now than were Joshua and Caleb then. Ancient Israel was repeatedly tested and found wanting. Few receive the faithful warnings given them of God. Darkness and unbelief do not decrease as we near the time of the second advent of Christ. Truth becomes less and less palatable to the carnally minded. Their hearts are slow to believe and tardy to repent. The servants of God might well become discouraged were it not for the continual evidence their master gives them of his wisdom and assistance. Long has the Lord borne with his people. He has forgiven their wanderings and waited for them to give him room in their hearts. But false ideas, jealousy, and distrust have crowded him out. Few who are professedly of Israel and whose minds have been enlightened by the revelations of divine wisdom dare to come boldly forward, as did Caleb and Joshua, and stand firmly for God and the right. Because those whom the Lord has chosen to conduct the work will not be turned from the course of integrity to gratify the selfish and unconsecrated, they become the target for hatred and malicious falsehood. Satan is wide awake and working warily in these last days. And God calls for men of spiritual nerve and stamina to resist his artifices. Thorough conversion is necessary among those who confess Christ, among those who profess to believe the truth, in order for them to follow Jesus and to obey the will of God. Not a submission born of circumstances, as was that of the terrified Israelites when the power of the infinite was revealed to them, but a deep and heartfelt repentance and renunciation of sin. Those who are but half converted are as a tree without boughs hanging upon the side of truth, but whose roots, firmly bedded in the earth, strike out into the barren soil of the world. Jesus looks in vain for fruit upon their branches. He finds nothing but leaves. Thousands would accept the truth if they could do so without denying self. But this class would never build up the cause of God. These would never march out valiantly against the enemy, the world, the love of self, and the lust of the flesh, trusting the divine leader to give them the victory. The church today needs faithful Calebs and Joshuas who are ready to accept eternal life on God's simple condition of obedience. Our churches are suffering for laborers. The world is our field. Missionaries are wanted in cities and villages that are more certainly bound by idolatry than are the pagans of the East, who have never seen the light of truth. The true missionary spirit has deserted the churches that make so exalted a profession. Their hearts are no longer aglow with love for souls and a desire to lead them into the fold of Christ. We need earnest workers. Are there none to respond to the cry that goes up from every quarter? Come over and help us. Dear Heavenly Father, today we see the example of what happened with Israel. Of those 10 spies who rejected the faith of God. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be more faithful. To help us to walk according to your will and to do the things that are right and pleasing in your sight and to spread and to share your word with those with whom we come in contact. We ask that you would give us the strength that is necessary so that we might indeed represent you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again today we must thank you for your consistency in listening to the broadcast each and every day. We're grateful that God has drawn us together that we can study. And we'd like to make an appeal to you that you make a contribution to this ministry so that we might be able to finance our continued service in this area. God bless you and thank you. This has been Morning Manna, January the 24th, 2021.